So with that introductory reading, I'll call on Brother Mac.
Good evening, everyone. And all those elsewhere, good to see you this evening. I'd like to thank Nathan for presiding for me this evening, and because I hope him and other young families recognize the fact that we as older brothers and sisters appreciate the fact that you're part of our ecclesia. Brother Nathan and his family, and Jeremy and his family, large families, but I guess they're not large in comparison with what some people have, and also the Nevilles. To me, as an elder of the ecclesia, they're a fine example, and their children, we hope all being well, will be part of the future ecclesia. So we appreciate the fact and thank God for families like them, because they are very supportive of the ecclesial work, and they're encouraging their children to come along, and they're always a joy for us on Sunday when they see them. They got more energy than they should have. And, anyhow, they're just great families, and we appreciate the fact in this way. This subject of friendship, this evening is one that, I've quite often thought about, but have never really decided on speaking on it. But we have to recognize, I'm sure most of us do, that, A true fellowship is the most precious gift to possess. True fellowship is the difference between an enjoyable life, a pleasurable one, or a very lonely and a painful one. We could almost go as far as to say true fellowship is a matter between life and death. Because if you have a friend who walks with you, when you stumble, on your own, your own strength is not sufficient enough, and you need someone to pick you up and to carry on, so you can finish the journey to the kingdom of God. And so we see right from the beginning, this was recognized by God and the multitude of angels in the heavens above, that no one should walk alone. It's a difficult situation to walk alone, and should be avoided. So immediately when God created Adam, Adam had a lonely situation in the earth at that time. And God said he may not survive on his own. So then I will provide for him a helpmeet. I will give him a companion. I will give him a friend, and so that they can lean upon each other, and that they can commit themselves to my service and to find my kingdom. And so this is what God had in the beginning, part of his plan of salvation. He gave Adam Eve, and she was able to give him, as much as he was able to give her, a certain amount of confidence of life. He gave her the opportunity, the time of comfort, the time of reassurance, that all is well within the household. There's nothing more beautiful, as we know, when he established that the event of the marriage, the coming together, the fusing together, the ability for these people to lean upon each other. And the Bible is a beautiful book. And when we glean the pages of the Old Testament especially, we see some very beautiful friendships, powerful friendships. Friendships of salvation and of hope. And we know this was the case with David and Jonathan. Think of David and Jonathan, the bond that was there, the willingness to give and to share with Jonathan, to David, and all those things. That was the fabric and the building of a friendship which is strong. And David appreciated that fact. David recognized the force of this comfort and strength and acknowledgement in his position with Jonathan in that way. It was the same with Ruth and Naomi. Think of the story, the friendship there, Ruth and Naomi. Think of what Ruth did for Naomi in that particular way. This was the bonding of this friendship. And there isn't any more powerful. And when you move out of the New Testament, you can glean for yourself, go through the pages of the Old Testament with Moses and the prophets and all that, and you can glean out of there this gift. And this is a gift of friendship, a molding of two together that they might become one. I always believe that moving out of the Old Testament into the New Testament, I always believe that one of the most beautiful the beautiful picture of the friendship was between Mary and Elizabeth. You remember the story is given to us in the gospel narration. And in Luke chapter 1, we all know the story. We all know the story of the birth of Jesus and the birth of John the Baptist. We know of Mary and of Elizabeth, but maybe we never contemplated and thought of this friendship that was there. And there are different degrees of friendships. There are light friendships. There are strong friendships in this weird way. It can be a casual friendship. It can be a strong thing that one carries the other to fulfill their standing in life. And so when we go into Luke chapter 1, you can turn this up if you want to, but most of you are familiar, even if the little ones were here today, they would be familiar with this. So what we're zooming in, to the time when Mary and Elizabeth are fully aware that they're with child. So I'm going in at Luke chapter 1, verse 30, and it reads in this way, "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and you shall bring forth a son, and you will call him Jesus." Jesus, Yahweh saved. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." So he continues on, and then in verse 34 it says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" We continue on this way, and then we go to verse 36, and it says, "The angel said to her, Mary, you are not alone. Mary, your friend and relative, is also with child." Verse 36. "The angel continued and said, Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And then Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." Now, Noah, immediate reaction. Is this the reaction of a true friend to a friend when there are problems, when there are difficulties? Is there a immediate reaction that now I must take it in hand, I must go to my friend, and I will be with him and see him through this difficult time, whatever it is? With Mary, it was in this way, in verse 39. When the angel had told her there what was happening to Elizabeth, it says in verse 39, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." So Elizabeth now has been favored by Mary coming to her. And this presence at this time, as we know, gave her such joy, such emotion, full emotion, that she felt the baby, John the Baptist. She felt the baby moving in her womb, and she knew what was happening that way. Now, is that the end of the story? A friend will stay with a friend to the end. If they're a true friend. We know the Apostle Paul had the difficulty of this, which we will talk about later on. That he had friends, but these friends sometimes were short-lived. And because of the difficulty, the association with Paul, or what Paul had said or done something, they left him for a while. Now, that is not the picture of a true friend. And so what happened with Mary? Mary with Elizabeth, they were comforting each other, and in this emotional experience that they're having now at hand. But then it said in verse 50, I love this, it says in verse 56, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now let us be aware of the fact of the condition of Mary and Elizabeth, but more so of Mary, because now she stayed with Elizabeth for 3 months, and I think that she stayed with Elizabeth till she had the child. Verse 57, now Elizabeth full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her son. So I think, I may be wrong, I think that Mary stayed with Elizabeth till she had the child, made sure the child was well, made sure the mother was okay, and then she left home. So it was in this day. Now, the thing that we have to be impressed with this friendship, that it was not an easy task. And a true friendship is not an easy task. It's something that has to be worked on. It's something that you have to give up. It's something that could be called on you to do something that you rather than do. And the reason I mention this is because when we're told that Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to pursue, this was not 5 minutes, 5 minutes or 5 miles down the road. This was a journey of 70 miles. And I staggered when I looked it up. One commentator, he said it was 100 miles, but the majority of commentators say 70 miles. Now that is like Victoria to Nanaimo. No high-speed cars, no fancy streamlined highway. She would walk, or she would travel on a donkey. She was also pregnant. That is what I call true fellowship in this way. And so it is, my brother and sister, she had this comfort, and she abode with it until all things was well. And so through our baptism, the event in our lives, we have also gained a true friend. Adam was there. God provided them Eve. We have been baptized into the name of Jesus. We now have a friend. We have a friend, as we know, in this way. A friend who will stay closer to us than a mortal person. And I always like that in Proverbs 18:24. Most of you are familiar with that, those verses regarding friendship, when it says in Proverbs 18 and at 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There is a friend that sticketh closer, brother. We have brothers. I have a brother in England. And the majority of the time, we get on with each other. But we don't have that deep, apart from a family connection, we don't have that real deep friendship because we don't have the time together with each other. But here it tells us here, though Jesus is not with us physically, he's with us spiritually. And we have this comfort, as we're told, to pray to him, to talk to him, to lean upon him, to let him be our bulwark, to be our strength, to cry with him, to walk with him, all these ways. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh close to a brother. Now, let us go into Matthew 26, and there we are now talking about Jesus being our friend and one at our side all the time. This is kind of, I think it's a great comfort. I don't know how you are, brothers and sisters. I think it's a wonderful comfort that there is this power of the scriptures that reminds us of this wonderful benefit that we have. That though Jesus is not with us, we can have this confidence that he is there and listening to all our pleas and our problems and our difficulties in this way. And so then when we go to Matthew 26 and at verse 36, we read this, concerning a friendship. And Jesus had some disappointments with his friendship. It wasn't all that easy, as we know. The Jesus, as we know, he was the savior of the world. The world hadn't fully recognized who he was. He was Jesus, this Jesus from Nazareth. And they wouldn't fully accept him as a Messiah. And so they lost out on this, the benefit of walking with him, acknowledging who he was. So, we go into this area at this time, and we read at, verse 32. But after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. You see, how difficult this would be for Jesus to accept that one of his closest friends would deny him because of the atmosphere that they were living under at that time. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, Jesus, I will never deny thee. He said, Lord, must see Jesus bowing his head and shaking his head. And all likewise, all so is there all the disciples. Imagine what they're doing here. They're vowing they will stay with Jesus all this time. But he knew their weakness at this particular time. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray in yonder. So Jesus was disappointed with his apostles and disciples at the particular time. Now this idea of friendship is made out of two individuals molded together, fused together by one desire, blended this way, is seen for us, because when Jesus sent his disciples out, he didn't say, Peter, you're going to stay in Jerusalem, and John, I want you to go into Judea, and Philip, I want you to go into another town. He didn't do that. What did he do? Well, we'll go to Matthew 21 and see the action of Jesus. Because as we know, Jesus' thoughts were always his father's thoughts. Jesus' thoughts were like his father when Adam was made and created, and that he gave Eve unto Adam. So in Matthew 21 and verse 1, we read this. And when Jesus drew nigh unto Jerusalem and was come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, then what did he do? He said, the word has to be preached. You, Peter, go over there. No. Jesus said, you too will go be sent out and preach the gospel. Go into the villages against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied. Make preparation for the service in the upper room. So Jesus recognized the fact that two walk straight and stronger and faster than one in this particular way. We can go to another one. I like to give a bit force to that, because we see this is a divine, this friendship, when it comes to those who are called of God, is not a haphazard thing that falls into place, but it is a divine arrangement. And so in Mark chapter 6 and at verse 7, we read this, and he's talking about when he went back home, and chapter 6, verse 6, and he said, Jesus, when he came to his own town, you think all the friends would be out to greet him. all the friends would be out to greet him. But this Jesus, who had mingled with them for 30 years, was now recognized as the Christ. You'd think the whole town would have turned out and say, look, we want to be your friend. That wasn't the case, was it? How disappointed. Jesus had emotions. Remember that. Jesus had emotions in the friendship. Jesus, we know, wept more than once. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept over his friends like Peter and John and Judas, how disappointed he was with them. So in Mark chapter 6 and a bit, 6 it says, and Jesus marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around the villages teaching, and he called unto the 12, and what did he do? He began to send them forth by two and two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with his sandals and not put on two coats. In other words, spiritual teaching, don't get overloaded with the things of this world in your journey together. Sufficient unto you that you have this friend. Jesus had, as we have many times, referred to a person as a friend. And we remember last Sunday night, Jeremy in his Sunday talk, he spoke of relationships, the right kind of relationship in that way. And so we know that we have to discuss this at that time, because Jeremy was wise in what he was telling us, that we should be very careful in the selection of relationships which would be brought about by this friendship. And so the big question that comes to my mind while we think on this, should we have friends in the world? I think Jeremy said avoid it, but maybe not altogether that way. It was to do with marriage and in that way. It was very good. Whatever you said was very good. And it comes into my mind because I think I'm a friendly person. Some may question that, but I have a lot of friends, both where we live and when I during the work my working days, and I still have many friends that have survived out of those conditions. So I was wondering about, you know, how far should we go with this friendship outside? And we know that Jesus had friends outside the perimeter of that which is holy, and he did it for more reasons than one. And let's go to Acts chapter 27. From there, we have the, we know it's to do with the end of the Acts of the Apostles and Paul talking about his friends in this particular way. Because Paul had a lot of friends and good friends outside the perimeter of that which is we would call friends in this way. And so in Acts 27 and at 1-4 it reads in this way, and when Paul was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one Julius. Now this Julius was a centurion. This Julius was of a band of very tough people. And they had one code, and that was, we rule, and you do what you're told. And so Paul was delivered unto the prisoners, unto one Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band, which was a very recognized one in those days. And he entering into the ship of a Adramyttium, we launched meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, And then his friends step into place. There was one Aristarchus of Macedonia, of Thessalonica, being with us. There's a lot of friends of the Apostle Paul that I would like to meet and just sat down and talk with. I think that he had a lot of fantastic friends that assisted him in this way. And so we have this man here, the Aristarchus of Macedonia. And he favored Paul on this journey. He favored Paul more than once. It says in verse 3, the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius, this man, high-ranking man in the Roman army, why should he bother with this man who's creating a lot of trouble in Jerusalem and everything? Why should he bother? Just throw him with the rest of them and let him stay there and behave himself. But it said Julius courteously entreated Paul, and he gave him liberty to go unto his friend to refresh himself. Isn't that wonderful? Was that coincidence? Or was that by divine arrangements? But God saw to it that Paul, in this the terrible situation, he was given a friend by divine action. And we're the same in this particular way if we strive to ask God for these kind of blessings. And so with Julius, I always look, and maybe Julius will be in the kingdom. And if I'm permitted, maybe I'll meet Julius and talk about the days of the Apostle Paul in that way. And so we know that when he was in Rome, he had the Apostle Paul had many friends. So as Jeremy was saying on Sunday night, and I was trying to answer this question myself, should we have friends outside the world, outside the truth? I think we should. I think we should. I think we should have friends. But we should be, as we were taught at Sunday school, we should be selective of our friends. And I would look at it as we know that Jesus Christ, he had many friends who were not what you call of Israel. And so I remember talking to Harry Tennant one time about this situation, how should we develop with friends outside. And he said that that as a Christadelphian, if he has friends and they prolong for a little while, the first thing he would make an effort to do is to let these people who want to be his friend, tell them that I am a Christadelphian. And we don't do that today. I am a Christadelphian. And they would query as to what a Christadelphian was. And then he would do as Jesus Christ did. You know what Jesus Christ did when he decided to whether have a person as a long-standing friend? He drew a line in the sand. He drew a line in the sand. He said, I come that far, and I'm not coming any further. If you want my friendship further, you cross that line, and you come to me. And I think that's what we have to do, whether it's in a conversation, whether it's a discussion, anything, with this idea of a friend, we should do the same thing outside. Draw the line. We'll go this far. After that, I'm afraid we're not with you. You walk alone. And so this was his advice. And we know with the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul mingled. The Apostle Paul mingled with those in Rome. He mingled with those where in the different towns that he went to, Ephesus, Philippi, and all that. He mingled with the people because he was a living epistle. He was seen of men who walked with the greatest friend that anyone could have, was Jesus Christ. Why don't you want to join my company? Why don't you come join my company and walk with the greatest friend that you have? And so the Apostle Paul was a man of of his conversion. And the people knew it. When he was in the Caesar's house, they knew who he was. He was a babbler, as they said in Athens. Who is this man that's coming here babbling about another religion, a resurrection? That was not the case. When he was in Caesar's house, and they knew that this man here was a friend of Jesus Christ. And well, I'm not going to divert from following him and what he told me. It does not matter what Nero or Caesar of any of you leaders say. I am Jesus' friend. I am Jesus' man. And I stand by that, even if it's a case of life or death. And so the Apostle Paul was a friend in the Caesar's house, and he was a friend of the tax collector, as we find later on in some of our study with Luke. Luke was one of his friends, and as we know, Paul was a friend of Luke, and he was a person that the people disliked because he was a tax collector. And so the whole world knew that this man walked with the man who came out of Nazareth wearing a seamless robe. His preaching was, regarding his order of life was, it is not I. His preaching in line for was, it is not I, but Christ who lives with me. And so you see the power of his friendship. It was blown it together. You know, it's like when we're working and using a welding torch, and you add one metal and you could weld them and blend it and that way and blend them together. So it became as one. And this was the case with the Apostle Paul. It is not I, but Christ that lives in me. We're talking about the advantage that Paul had with these different friends. And we remember, do we not, in Acts 20, come that way, but you remember it was Publius, and when he was on the Isle of Melita. Remember that? It always staggered me how that Paul wasn't a healthy man. Paul was a very sick man from time to time. And some of them say, well, I got a headache, Brother Mark. I can't come to the meeting tonight. You've got a headache. The Apostle Paul lived, if possible, with leprosy. The Apostle Paul walked, because of his walking, he was a worn out man. And that's why he said, I can do all these things. Don't you tell me, remember that wonderful list. I would love to have been in that conversation. Don't you tell me what you've done for Christ. You want a list, I'll give it to you. And he wrote out the persecution, the whipping he had, and the starvation he had, and all that kind of stuff. He said, there, I do it because I'm foolish, by the grace of God. But if you want to talk about serving God, there it is there. And so we remember that when they went on the island of Melita, that I remember that when that marvelous thing, when he picked up a log, a piece of wood to throw into the fire, and it was a serpent, and the people, and it was such a type of a snake that instant death because there was no antibody for it, and the people were just amazed. They expected him to drop dead right there, but as we know, it had no effect upon him. And then the people were amazing, but they saw this man as being something different. And Publius, as we know, he took him into his house in this particular way. So you see the hand of God. You see the closeness of this friendship, that God was easing him along, helping to overcome the difficulties of it. And so when you read the Acts of the Apostles and Paul's letters, it's made known to us how many loyal friends he had. And As most of you know, my first love when it comes to the scriptures is the Acts of the Apostles, because I've always had this, as a boy, this dream, I guess, that's about all it was, that I would like to have been the Apostle Paul. But maybe the way he lived, maybe I think twice about it with the suffering and everything that went with his calling. But Paul had so many friends with fascinating names. How would you like to meet Aristarchus? Great name. How would you like to meet Tychicus? How would you like to meet Onesimus, the runaway slave? All these with these beautiful names, and we know what's behind it. So the question is, when the Apostle Paul, after his conversion on the road at Damascus, who was his first friend? We know that Jesus was his first friend. Jesus spoke to him, he said, because when he was on the road at Damascus, you've got to remember the mental agony that he was going under. That's what you've got to remember. When he was on the road at Damascus, he was not a healthy man spiritually or mindful at that time, because he'd been into different homes of the brethren and sisters, dragging them out and taking them, and they knew he was taking them there, and they would be put on trial, and they would be put to death. And so he went and broke into these homes, and he would see his mother and father and the children sitting at the table, undisturbed, maybe holding hands and praying. And this bothered him, because I've come to take you and you're going to be put to death, and you're sitting here calm and quiet. This bothered him. So he's in a doubt between two, and he didn't know whether he should continue with his work. But these people here were having such a tremendous effect upon him, he didn't know what to do. So when he went on the road to Damascus, Jesus came to him. The closest friend, he said, Paul, Saul, I'm talking to you. Saul, I'm talking to you. And Jesus said, and he said, who are you, Lord? He said, you know who I am. I am Jesus the Christ. You know who I am. I've come to be your friend. And we remember that was how it was at that particular time. So Jesus was his first friend. Who was his second friend? Anybody want to tell me? Oh, come on. You're alive and well. Very good, Robert. Well, we depend on Robert to bail me out. And we used to have classes in the health bubble with their diet. And if I missed the odd quotations or something like that, Robert would always be there to correct me and tell me where you've got the wrong quotations or something like that. So we had some good times there. Anyhow, that's what, as Bob said, it was Ananias. And Barnabas would come on a little later. But at this particular time, it was Ananias. And Ananias was going to prove to be a wonderful friend. And this interesting to see when we talk about Ananias, the thought passed me. I've been studying this subject this week, and I said, I've got two nights to talk about Paul's friends. I could go on for, not that you want it, I'm sure of that. I could go on for a long time, because he had so many friends. So Ananias was the ideal one to be his friend. And this disciple, as we know, was privileged above many disciples. How was he privileged? How was Ananias privileged above many of the disciples or the followers of Christ? Because the Lord came to Ananias and talked with him and told him what he had to do with this man before you, who's a persecutor of the church, and you've got to think differently right now about him. And this is what he says in Acts chapter 9 and at verse 10. You all know the history at this time of the churches, difficulties they were having in more ways than one, physically and spiritually. And so in Acts chapter 9, he says this, verse 10, and he says, where we have it, what we have now. You know the procedure of this chapter, the sword without threatening and believing. Now he met Jesus on one of the most forceful, most one of the classic events in the New Testament, of this conversion of this man. I remember verse 5 says, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." Jesus? Jesus? And he would then resort to thinking that all those people that he tried to, were going to take and persecute them, that they talked about this Jesus. "I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. I am the one that you have listened to preaching in the courtyards." And then he says, "You've been in the home of the brothers and sisters, haven't you, Saul? You've been in the homes of the brothers and sisters, and it's bothering you, isn't it? It's hard for you to kick against the fact that those people have the truth. Those people are the friends of Jesus." And he said unto him, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." It is hard, isn't it, Saul? It is hard, Saul, for thee to kick against the pricks or the facts. And Paul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now here comes in the play of Ananias, that he's using, Jesus is using one that's close to Saul or knows of Saul, and he tells him what he has to do. He has to go to a certain home, as we know, go into the house of Judas, verse 11. "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, what he prayeth." Remarkable, isn't it? This man, as we know, the prominent position he played in, he's now brought to his knees. He's brought to the fact that he's praying. And he's returning to the conversation now. Jesus talked to him on the road of Damascus. Now Saul, I'm sure, is praying to Jesus. And Jesus is important. Saul will be saying, "Lord, help me. I'm blind. Blind spiritually and physically. Lord." Ananias, you go and see where he reached now in his conversion. He's praying. And I have seen in a vision. Beautiful the way God works. God was already talking to him, and God was showing to him a vision. And he said, in this vision, you see a man called Ananias, and he's coming in, and he's going to put his hand on you, and that you might receive his sight, spiritually and physically. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard many of this man, how much evil hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on my name, on those that he'd been to on his journey up this way and been into the homes and see these families. I've seen them, Lord. I've seen them all." But as we know, this was his calling at this particular time. And there's an interesting thought and a comment and an exhortation in that fact that sometimes, and I've said this before, and this is to do with friendship and friendship. Sometimes when we have a friend and it has to be a oneness of thought, that one doesn't want to go along with that. But the other one is a bit cleverer and smarter and has a better perceptive of what should be right. You have to do sometimes you have to do something you don't want to do. And I guarantee that everyone in this room doesn't want to do that. We have to do something we don't want to do. So it was with this Ananias. Don't you worry about what you know about Saul being a persecutor of the Christians or the early believers. I've told you, and no harm will come to you. No Sanhedrin will come zooming down upon you and take you away because of what you're doing to one of their prominent men. You go and do what I'm telling you to do it. For I must show this man how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went in And we know that he was given this power. He removed the scales from his eyes. Why do we come to the meeting? Why do we do our readings? Why do we in our walk every day stop for a moment and have a moment of prayer with our God? Why do we see the trees growing, trying to reach up into heaven and think a moment there? These are incidents and events that mold this friendship together in this way. And so, using the Holy Spirit invested in him, Ananias touched his eyes. Physically, he was now able to see. Spiritually, he was able to see. And now he knew, and now he received his, he received the command from God as to what he was called for. I have called you to the, for this person, for this reason, to go to the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Me go to the Gentiles? I'm a Jew, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. You want me to go to the Gentiles, those that are unclean, clean. Anyhow, because of the movement of time here, we draw to a conclusion. And next third, all being well, if we're permitted, we shall be here and continue with some more of his friends. We shall talk about Timothy. We shall talk about Timothy. We shall talk about Luke. We should talk about Onesimus. What I'm trying to do with this study at this time is to build it up into maybe more of a bigger thing as far as the document, because I think there's so much in this and interests me, and it's a matter of good homework for me. And so we leave Ananias. Does anybody know what happened to Ananias? No, we don't know. Well, I don't think as far as I can know, we don't know. Ananias played this role. Ananias played this role, and then I think he may have got put to death during the persecution. Or maybe he died of health problems physically. I don't know. Nobody else seems to know. Why should we bother? We do know, and I believe it'll be true, that he's going to be in the kingdom of God, and he's going to be with Paul forever, and we pray that he'd be with us. And so we can leave it that way. He may have continued and died, went with Paul in his missionary journeys, and died with Paul. So, and we'll leave it at this time. And next week I will start off discussing Barnabas. And he is a remarkable man, as we know. Again, a very, very close with Paul. You've got to remember that these are men who became friends to Paul. It wasn't an easy joyride. You know, the likes of Luke and them, they, when they heard our Paul was sick in prison, They immediately, like Mary to Elizabeth, they said, that's it. Drop everything. We've got to go. Paul's in prison. Paul's a sick man. Paul needs a lonely man. Paul needs somebody there. And so they drop everything, like Luke, and said, I am a physician. I've heard Paul's sick man. I'm going there. Now, that is the ingredients for a true fellowship. And so that's the one thing with the being in an ecclesia, that's right, that we can have these friends. Another little thing that I touch on next week, that there's a lot of us, maybe not as have that friendship that we should have. And I know in England, the ecclesia I belong to, they thought about this, and what they did, they especially the sisters, because the sisters have a better, more tactful, I guess, to communicate with some people, with other people than that. Brethren have a tendency to be a little bit, say the wrong thing at the wrong time, and they're not as tactful as they. So what this ecclesia did, they appointed They made a list, first of all, of all the sisters and brothers and sisters who were living on their own. They're very lonely life. And they said, okay, old Sister Brown is there. She's living on her own. As Sister McPherson, you will, once a week on a Monday night, phone him up and see if he needs anything, you can go and visit him in that way. There was a development of their friendship. And in ecclesia, if it's going to be strong, there has to be a development of friendship. And that's the way we go. So I hope you find that interesting, this little study of friendship, because I say, in many cases, for many people, it's a matter of life or death. Because if you walk alone, you never find the kingdom.